First of all, in Luke chapter 16. I want to read in Luke chapter 16 and beginning with verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now this week, we're going to have gospel emphasis, and surely we look to God to give us help regarding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider the gospel, it is interesting to get some thoughts in our mind which I find helpful to me. And it has to do with the issue about what is a person and what makes up a person. And you know that there has been argument regarding, for instance, the Spirit of God. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Well, yes, He is a person. And there are three things which characterize a person. And that is intelligence, or the spirit, the mind, the soul, or the emotion, and then the will. A person, therefore, has his mind, intellect, he has emotion, and he has will. I will suggest to you that God appeals to all three areas of the human personality as He unfolds to us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very important thing to consider that we cannot bypass any of those spheres in the presentation of the gospel or in our coming to God as believers. The mind is involved, isn't it? And not only is the mind involved, it begins there with the mind. But also, well, our emotions are involved, aren't they? And emotions are important, you know. And you know, many times we hear of people that, well, they put a lot of emphasis on what God said. God said it, you believe it, and you settle it there and you rest there. Yes, blessed be God. Our salvation and God's salvation for man hangs on His eternal, unchangeable word. But I tell you, what a wonderful thing it is to know our sins are forgiven. And all the peace, doesn't it, bring to our hearts to know the sins are forgiven, and how lovely it is to put our heads down on the table, or at the bed, on our pillow, knowing our sins are forgiven. What a lovely thing it is, isn't it, to our emotion, to consider parents who are believers, family who's believer, and now you appeal to someone, and you appeal to someone in the gospel regarding what will it be to spend eternity separated from your loved one. Well, ask this rich man what it was like. Emotion, isn't it? And also the will. And the will is important, for I tell you, salvation, says the word of God, is of the Lord. This is God's work. This is God's provision. God has done it all. There is nothing, absolutely nothing you can ever do to be saved. God must do it. God has done it. It's a gift, I tell you. And every believer knows in his heart that his salvation and his acceptance with God is based on nothing but the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there is not one person saved, or anyone who will ever be saved, who did not act and come and willed to be saved in his heart. Yes. The mind, the emotion, and the will. Necessary, isn't it? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. And so, I want to bring this about and trust that the Lord will help us this week to look at the lovely way in which God presents to us the lovely gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, all the wondrous evidence that exists that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Evidence, man. Intelligent evidence. Historical evidence. Evidence that can be found. Evidence that can be put to the test. Evidence that can be found to be irrefutable. Undeniable. Undeniable. That brings us to an intelligent, reasonable conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is interesting that that is where Abraham begins here, isn't it? Here this man is taken up with his torment, with the horror of his torment. And as he is taken up with the horror of his torment, and let's look at it right from the beginning. There must be a place of torment for the wicked. There must be a place of torment for those who will not repent and not change their mind about sin and about God. There must be. You cannot talk to me about a God of love who would allow such pain, such suffering, such violence, such evil that brings so much agony to the human being, to this whole existence on this planet. You cannot talk to me about a God of love who will not one day bring it to an end and say no more. The wonder of it is this, that the God who, because he is God and he is love and he is just and he is right, must one day punish sin and put an end to it, is the God that before he does that, he has provided a way for sinners that deserve that judgment, like me, to be saved. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Oh, what an amazing thing. The work of God, the plan of God, the gospel. But here we find that where this man now is taken up with, well, his torment and his flame, and his agony, and at the emotional level, he does not want his brothers and his family to suffer. And he says to them, listen, send Lazarus back. And we find here that Abraham would say to him in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the fellow said, no, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Moses answered, but Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from them. So, I want to go to Matthew chapter 1 and look at some things in Matthew chapter 1. And the reason we want to look at Matthew chapter 1 is because of that first and foremost presentation, which must be at the intellectual level. They have Moses and the prophets, don't they? Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not intelligently hear, examine, be interested in the evidence, tell me, why do you live? How do you spend your time? What are you doing with your life? What is your answer to, well, today's headline in the Miami Herald, at least the Spanish Herald. And that headline was this. hate beyond reason. Interesting, isn't it? Israel and the Arab. Hate beyond reason. How do you answer that? Well, tell me, why doesn't reason conquer hatred? I mean, it's the logical thing, isn't it? Look what hatred is doing. Look at the pain it causes. Look at the dead. Look at the children hurting. Look at it. Why doesn't reason overcome hatred? Do you have an answer? What is the answer? What are the answers to the perplexing questions of this world that we live in, this universe that we're in, to the history of man's? What is the answer to the fact that man, if they could only get along, they could feed the whole world, you know, turn deserts into paradises, conquer all kinds of illnesses? What is the answer to all these questions? Where does it lead? You see, if we're not willing to intelligently face life and face the issues of life and answer these questions, well, questions, you know, important at the political scene at that level, but, you know, they come right down to me. Why am I not the father I should be? Why do I love myself more than I love my children? Oh, I tell you, I can emotionally tell myself I love them more than I love myself, but I don't, you know. When it really comes down to it, I love myself more than I love anyone. Why? Why do I sin? Why do I envy? Why am I jealous? Why do I fail? Why in certain areas of my life, when I know that certain actions on my part, certain behavior on my part, well, you have it all over, don't you? Sex outside of marriage, abuse of alcohol, abuse of drugs, people who steal, who embezzle money, greed, they can't conquer. Reason tells them, don't do it! Don't do it! Well, they do. And so do I. What is the answer? What is the problem? Are we willing to think? If we're not, salvation is very far away. Very far away. You see, we live in this world, in this system, designed so that people won't think. And we live in a day of entertainment, don't we? And all the amazing entertainment that there is. We push buttons and up comes these pictures and these machines. Well, I'm not very good at them, but I see my kids and I can tell they've got to be a lot of fun. Spend hours on that stuff. They weren't thinking about the real issues of life there. About the pursuit of money. Older brothers, sisters here, perhaps. Business, business, money, money, money. And in the pursuit of money, well, you didn't do much thinking, did you? About more serious issues of life. We must come to that level of think. Where is the answer found? And we find that Abraham said to this man, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not hear or be persuaded, even if one rose from the dead. What and told? Sounds unreasonable, doesn't it? I mean, humanly speaking, what do you mean? You know, that Bible written thousands of years ago, this Moses, who was he, you know? These prophets, weird, dressed up in all these weird clothing. You know, that Bible, man, I read through it, and I can hardly get through a page. And how about that Book of Chronicles, you know? Shamchamchila, Begat Bikopikla, and all these unpronounceable names, and page after page after page after page of this stuff. I mean, who can deal with these things? What do you mean? They won't listen to Moses and the prophets. I mean, let's make it practical. Send somebody back from the dead. Well, God did. They don't believe him. Because that's the issue, isn't it? If they will not believe, if they will not hear, if they're not willing to look at the evidence, to see the realities of this world. What is the greatest work that has ever been done? I tell you, it's that nation of Israel. In human history, little place there, in that region of the world, and everything centers around it. And here, enemies trying to destroy her, trying to destroy her. And there she is. And it has, even to this day, as her greatest claim, that she was that nation that God Himself established, that God Himself called into existence through one man, Abraham, by which He sent His Son, the Savior, into the world. Oh, what a God is our God. And the wonder of it, that our salvation and the person of Jesus Christ and our hope of heaven is not just some fanciful thing. It's not based on some great experience that for a moment overwhelmed us and amazed us, like someone coming back from the dead and seeing a vision of something that went away, and then perhaps we forever wonder, did we dream that? Or was it real? I had an uncle, friend of mine, said to me, well, you know, Henry, I gave him the book Mere Christianity to read. He's very intellectual fellow as far as reasoning things out. He said, you know, Henry, I struggle with believing. And you know, bottom line is, why doesn't God do for me what He did for Paul? You know, I mean, if I had seen Jesus Christ like Paul saw Him, a blaze of glory like Paul saw, if I had had an experience like Paul, well, I'd be a believer too. I said, don't kid yourself, man. You look at Paul's life. And what followed that man experienced after he claimed to have seen the risen Christ? He was shipwrecked. I don't know about you, but if I have this experience, and then all of a sudden, a couple years later, I'm shipwrecked, floating in the middle of the water. Nighttime comes. Cold, I'm shivering. I make it through the night, wondering, what's going to come up and swallow me? And then I wake up in the morning, and I see shark fins all around. And you know, waves, storm, and another day goes by, and I'm out there, and I'm out there. Well, you know, I'll start scratching my head and wondering, did I really see? Was I just dreaming? And I tell you, if you're like me, after a couple of days out there in the deep, you lose all your faith in your vision. And you'll start doubting whether you ever saw it at all. I tell you, if it all rests on an experience, you'll end up being an unbeliever soon. Yeah. Huh. I tell you, Moses and the prophets, evidence starts with the mind, doesn't it? Starts with unchangeable realities that only God could give us and God could establish, so that we, the believer, who has trusted this one, who has come back from the dead, and at some point in his time, experienced forgiveness of sins, experienced the wonder of being saved, accepted with God, well, should he be shipwrecked, find himself in the middle of an ocean, not understanding his circumstances, not understanding the why. All the pain is so unbearable, you know. Things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. He can go back to, well, his experience. Yes. But how do I know it's real? Because it is based on Moses and the prophets. Yes. I didn't make it up. It's God's word. It's God's work. It's God's doing. And I can intelligently settle my faith afresh on this unique person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Have you had, well, the experience? Was there a day in your life when you passed from death to life? When you passed from being lost to being found? When you went from being condemned to being forgiven, because you have come to know and own that unique person
who came back from the dead. And not the work of, well, some fanciful magicians who could make him appear alive, you know. But everything that happened according to Moses and the prophets. Prophetically spoken of hundreds and thousands of years before, so that you might know that the one you've trusted is not the product of man's ingenuity, man's wishful thinking, man's imagination, but that you have come to rest your life on the true work of God in human history and in our planet to bring into this world what you and I need it most, a Savior, and that that Savior is no one less than God Himself become a man. Oh, what a lovely thing it is to be saved. Are you saved? God says, well, and here's the part of the will. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will never cast out. Come unto me, he said, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you yes, mind, emotion, and the will. All founded on God's word and the person prophesied and spoken of in this written word, which is no one other than the living word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives, and he is the word in heaven even now, the Savior of all. Now, quickly with that in mind, I want to then just look at Matthew 1 again, the importance of the intellect and the importance of our faith and how, well, faith affects and is affected by the intellect. And so we begin with Matthew chapter 1. And I just want to read verse 1 and 2 and then jump down a bit. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now, down to verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And finally, verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Emotion, to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, the will, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Blessed be the word of God and the Son of God. Now, a simple question is this. Things to consider. If you were going to witness to someone, would you begin like God began in Matthew chapter 1? I mean, you know, we go and talk to our neighbors. You knock on his door, he opens the door, and you say, I got great news for you! Listen, well, what's that news? Well, you tell him this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Is that how you do it? That's how God does it. Why does God do it this way?
What is so important about this?
Well, I tell you, it all has to do with the intellect, doesn't it?
And it has to do with people's willingness to examine evidence. What kind of evidence here? Historical evidence. Prophetic evidence. The evidence of the scriptures which testify of themselves. And they testify of.
And so, we look at this. Why Matthew 1? What the importance of Matthew chapter 1?
And how does Matthew chapter 1, with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, how does that make the gospel gospel indeed?
Well, I believe I've answered that already in that sense, isn't it?
What we're looking for is not man's solution. What we're looking for is not man's intellect, man's achievements, man's endeavors to attain salvation or find salvation. What we're looking for is who the true and the living God is.
And who is the Savior? And what is the provision that the living God has made to save us from our sins?
Matthew chapter 1. Undeniable evidence concerning this unique person, Jesus Christ.
It is interesting as we consider Matthew chapter 1 also that really we find again the link to a person, this unique person, Christ. And we notice the two names by which he is identified here in this chapter. Two names that are utmost important. Because not only do we ask ourselves, well, what is the importance of Matthew 1? And why would we start, or why would God start his good news with Matthew chapter 1. But we also must come to this other question. What is Christianity anyway? What is it? Not only must we ask the question, well, what is Christianity anyway? But we must also ask the question, what is sin? And not only ask the question, what is sin? We must get down to this very simple question. What is the most important thing that has ever happened in our world? What is the most important work that has ever happened? What is God interested in? What is God doing? Who is God? How can we find Him? How can we identify Him? How can I know that my life is linked to what He has done? And if it's linked to what He has done, then I can know that my life has eternal meaning. Eternal value. Matthew chapter 1. The two names of the Lord Jesus, we find thee. First of all, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As we come to this chapter in the Word of God, that gives us this tremendous introduction to this unique person, that it will claim to be God's Savior coming to our world. The product of his work in history, the fulfillment of prophecy, unique, unlike any other man. Any one of you? Well, Brother Augustus, I heard my brother open Psalm 69 this morning and lift and elevate my heart to God. As I heard thoughts of God's Son. Well, you know, my brother Augustus, all he can do is thank God for the wonder of whom God made him to be. For he had no say in asking God to make him like that. Huh? How about you? Well, I like being a sardine. I like being a sardinia more than I like being a sardina. And you know, I had no say in it. I had no say in it whatsoever, you know. All I can do is thank God for whom he made me to be. Oh, but this one, you know, he arranged everything before he came. He arranged his name. He arranged his birth. He arranged his family. He arranged his identity. He arranged his work. All of it done before he came. So that when he would come, he would be undeniably identified as the unique man, unlike every other man, and yet a man who was not just a man, but was Emmanuel. God
very God, the true Creator God,
with amazing wonder the names Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins, and Emmanuel, God with us, brings us to an amazing, important issue in the true gospel of God and what Christianity is. Christianity is vitally linked to this unique person. Not a code of ethics, not a religion, but living union and relationship with this unique person. To know Him is to be everything you were ever created to be. To not know Him is to lose everything, even the very meaning and purpose of your existence, of your identity, and you shall perish, says the Word of God, forever. Important, Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. What is the greatest work that God has ever done on this planet? What is the mightiest work that God has ever done on this planet? What is the mightiest work that God is doing, yea, right now, on this planet? Let me ask it this way, or say it this way. What is the greatest work that God has done for you? What is it? You want to come to Jesus today? Do you want to come to the Lord Jesus? And, you know, we turn on TVs and we see these stadiums filled and these places filled and people crying and jumping and shouting and waving their hands and wanting to come to Jesus. Why do you want to come to Jesus? Oh, I'm so happy. Oh, I have such wonderful peace now. Everything is wonderful now. I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. What is the greatest thing God's done for you? Oh, He made me happy. How about you? Oh, He healed me of cancer. Oh, is that the wonderful? Is that the greatest thing God did for you? Oh, He took away my cancer. Yeah. Is that the greatest thing God has done for you? What is God doing today? Can He heal of cancer? Yes. I mean, if He can't, He's not God, you know. Is that the level at which we believe God is God, that He can heal cancer? I mean, my friend, cancer, what is measly cancer in my little body when I look around at such a vast universe? What is this thing about faith based on what God can do with this little body? Oh, I tell you what the greatest work God has ever done, will ever do, and the greatest thing God will do for you. And you know what that is? Save you from your sins, my friend. When it came to the universe, He spoke a word, and it all came. When it comes to cancer, He wants to take it away from you. Well, you won't even hear Him speak. But when it comes to saving you from your sins, look at the history. Look at the hundreds of years. See His intricate design. See His involvement. See His work. And ultimately, see what it took to bring about this one who is God, the true Creator, and bring Him into this world as a man. For if He would ever be able to do what we needed most, no good saving you from cancer, you'd end up going to hell anyway. If would it ever come to do for us what we needed most, God could not save us as God in heaven. He would and could only save us as Emmanuel. God with us. All the wonder of God Himself saving a sinner like me. Not sending an angel. Not sending some great creature. Great. Yes. But not the highest, you know. And ultimately, what peace could I ever have that I am saved if the one that did save me is anything less than Emmanuel? Oh, it's God who's done it, and God who's come, and all what it cost Him to become Jesus. What a work. The humiliation, the shame, the suffering, the reproach, the pain, undescribable in human language,
unknowns to any, except the Father and His Son. And lo and behold, it is God Himself on that cross. And yet, He's there on that cross. See Him. Jesus. He is fully man, yet God. And He's there. He was there for you. Blessed be the name of this one. Oh, what news. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. And this one is no one other than Emmanuel. God with us. Are you saved this morning? No religion will ever do. And no Buddha will ever do. No Mohammed will ever do. No. There's only one who can. One who can guarantee it. And this one is Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. And blessed be the name of the God who so gave Him to us such a way that feeble people like me, saved in a prison 16 years ago, you know, can intelligently understand, well, to some degree anyway, the wonders of this work and this truth. So that, well, I know in my heart, the one I've come to believe has not been the product of someone who could deceive me, fool me, trick me. It's not something that I dream one day. Some experience I had, oh, it was wonderful, but I can't seem to get it back, you know. Ah, it rests on the word of the eternal living God, Moses and the prophets. So all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, the virgin shall conceive and bear or bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name. Amen. Oh, my friend, this morning, know it, that the salvation God offers you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is verily that. It is God's salvation, not of man. It is all of God. And He who took such pains to do it, and that one who Himself hung on that cross, was God Jesus for you, who there demonstrated forever, proved forever, His love for you, His desire that you might be saved. This is the greatest work that God has ever done. And this is the greatest thing God will ever do for you. God, says Romans chapter 5, demonstrates His love for us. Not in taking away our camps, or He will one day, if we're Christians. But He demonstrates His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. Oh, what a work. God saving me from my sins. Greatest work. All eternity shall not erase or cloud the wonder. In Revelation chapter 5, in a future scene, when now the redeemed are in heaven, and there in heaven, the scene is that all who are there look on the Lamb. And there they bow and worship that Lamb and say, Thou art worthy, for Thou, this is what He's done, has redeemed us to God by Thy blood. The greatest thing God has ever done. Save me from my sin. Oh, my friend, come this morning. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to God through His Son, and come in accordance with what He came for, to save you from your sins. Oh, what a cost. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for such a Savior. We thank Thee for the wonder of God, known as Yeshua. Jesus, our Savior. We bow before Thee, and as we proclaim the Word of God that gives us evidence for our intellect, and moves us in our emotion, and then calls us personally,
not as a group, but individually, to respond to Him who so loved us and personally come to trust Him, believe Him, and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, this morning, save me. And even in this very chapter, we think of Joseph. And Joseph, whom the woman he loved would come to him and say, I am pregnant, yet I've been faithful to you. I am pregnant, I am with child, yet I've never slept with a man. And Father, oh God, the wonder. How could Joseph believe? Well, he could believe such great and marvelous things because it was spoken of by Moses and the prophets. We give thee thanks as we, sinners, saved and forgiven, who know we belong to thee, we're children of God, and we're sure of heaven in our heart. Oh, the marvel of these things, as we experience them and believe them, we believe them and act on them and stake our all on them because they are according to Moses and the prophet. All the things thy word, thy work, and thy son has enabled us to believe. We give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ himself afresh, the one who has risen from the dead and the one who personally comes to each one of us and says, I rose that you might have life. Come to me. Now, O God, we commit everyone here to thee and ask that thou wilt save. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.